go by tonight. Psalms chapter 57. I'll go ahead and give you the title for the psalm. What to do when calamities come? What to do when calamities come? Are we exempt from calamities in this life?
No.
No. I think a lot of times it seems to be conveyed that if you become a Christian, then you'll never face any distresses, any problems, any calamities. But quite honestly, that's not true. There'll be a day when we'll face no more sickness, no more pain, no nor sorrow, no more separation, no more tears. But folks, that won't be till we get our new bodies. That won't be till one day when we're in heaven. That's the only time that's going to be true. Jesus said, in this world ye will have tribulation. And John 16 and verse 33. So we will face times of distress, times of catastrophes. David wrote most of his psalms were written as a result of very hard trials that he was in. And that's why we can draw such strength from the psalms whenever we're going through trials and hard situations ourselves also. So what to do when calamities come? What to do in calamities is what the message is going to be on tonight. That's what we're going to title that particular chapter, chapter 57. We're not really going to we'll probably look at most of the verses, but we're not going to go verse by verse. We're more going to do a kind of a preaching style like we do on Sunday morning. So I outlined it. We're going to look at run. I'll give you the rest of it. I've just put words up there because it's easy to remember. Run, trust, exalt, and praise. Those are 4 points I want you to remember, which will be how we are to respond whenever we face a calamity. Okay? All right, now I think the occasion, if you'll look in chapter 57, if you'll look at under the chapter heading, you'll see that he wrote this particular psalm when he fled from Saul in the cave. So I think it records two occasions when he was in a cave. He went to a cave in 1 Samuel chapter 21 or 22 there. But it just says there that his mom and dad, or his parents, come and met him there. So it really doesn't seem, the cave of Adullam, doesn't seem like it was a time of distress for him. But there is another occasion that he went to a cave, and that was the cave of Engedi. And I want you to take you there, 1 Samuel chapter 24, and we'll go ahead and read that to you. Go ahead and turn there if you don't care. And I think this is the time frame that we're talking about in this particular psalm. 1 Samuel chapter 24. It says, David, verse 1, it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. The cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. Now that was the cave Adullam. That was the one I was telling you I don't think that it is. That's when his parents come. Now over to chapter 24 is the one that I think it is. See, there didn't appear to be any distressing time there in chapter 22. He's in great distress when he penned Psalms 57. Verse 1 of 1 Samuel 24, it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines, it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of Engedi. And Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel. And he went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, and where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. Now, folks, this is a distressing time. Saul has him basically. I looked this up on the internet to get a look at that particular area and that mountain. It just looks like a big, huge rock structure, and there's no way off of it. So Saul was there with 3,000 men. So David basically, he didn't have no place to go but to retreat inside the cave. And Saul's on the outside. Of course, on this occasion's where Saul comes in, and then David cuts a piece of his cloak off. He could have killed him, but he wouldn't do it. So I think this is the occasion that he penned Psalms 57. I think this is the occasion. All right? And what we're going to do, we're going to look at four responses to calamities. Now, if you're not in a calamity now, one of these days you will be. If you're not in a time of distress now, you might not be in one now. And I hope you're not. But one day you will. We all will each at one time or the other face them. Of course, we're not exempt from that. But what's the blessed thing about being saved, one of the many blessed things about knowing the Master, is that we have a place to run to. That's the blessed thing. We got a place to run. I often feel sorry for people that are unsaved, and I have a difficult time trying to comfort people. I remember whenever they shut our plant down at work, and of course our boys here that at the church, we have somebody to run to. We know who our provider is, do we not? And we know that we can go and we can draw strength from our King and things. We know that, but I didn't know what to say to the boy. It's hard for me to say, well, the Lord will provide for you. I mean, you don't even believe in Him. It's hard for me to comfort them the way that you can comfort God's people. Aren't you glad you got a place you can run to in calamity? And that's exactly what the Lord wants us to do, and that is our first point on the board. You'll notice verse 1, be merciful to me, O God, be merciful to me. Yea, in the shadow of thy wings will I make my refuge until these calamities be overpassed. Kind of, again, draws the picture of, and it does that. I wrote down one, two, well, I'll show them to you if you'd like. I wrote down five other places that uses the same kind of illustration. It pictures a mother bird, a hen. Some of you that had chickens when you grow up, no, I never had chickens when I grow up or anything of that nature, but mother hen, whenever danger comes, will make a certain noise and the chicks will run to her and she'll raise her wings and she'll cover them. And here's how the Lord is pictured. At the first sign of strife and danger and the first time of calamity and distress, the picture is of the Lord raising His wings and His people running to Him. And folks, that's exactly what the Lord wants His children to do. All God's people say it. That's exactly what He wants you to do. He wants you to run to Him, and that's to be your first response whenever calamity comes into your life, is to run to Him. We'll go ahead and look at those texts. I'm not in no hurry, are you? I'm full time now. Psalms chapter 17. It didn't make no difference before either anyway, did it? Psalm 17 and verse 8. It says, keep me as the apple of thy eye, and hide me under the shadow of thy wings. It's used there again, same idea. Run to your refuge, run to Him, place of comfort. You see, whenever them little chicks run to their mother, that's a place of comfort. That's a place of strength. See what I'm saying? And that's how God is viewed to us. Chapter 36. And verse 7, how excellent is thy loving kindness, O God. Therefore the children of men put their trust under the shadow of thy wings. And then it does it again, 61:4, 63:7, 91:2-4. It does it in three other cases. So it's a common expression is to run to the shadow of His wings. I remember years ago, I used this particular text. The reason why I remember it so well, I used this as a text one time at a funeral service. I did a funeral service one time. It was a buddy of mine that worked with me. And he worked with me up until a month ago. Anyway, we'd worked together for years. And his mother and dad and little brother were in a fire. And the fire killed his mother, his brother, and his mother, one fire. They called me at 1 o'clock in the morning, and the emergency services did want me to come there. I thought he got burned up, and it was three of his family members. Did that funeral service, folks, and there's three caskets there. So I used this text. This was the text that I used, and that's why I remember it so much in my mind. And folks, when you can run to the Lord, you can run to the Lord, when you know Christ as your Savior, that's the place of comfort for you. And that's the place of, and that's the only place to run. Sometimes that's the only place you can. Now, folks, let's just talk a little bit more about this and we'll move off of it. Sometimes you holler scriptures at people and you don't explain how to do it. Sometimes you'll look at someone that's going through the hard time and you'll go, well, you need to run to the Lord. Well, how do you do that? You see what I mean? And you need to explain to people how to run to the Lord. Well, if you're saved, There's four things I want to give you here real quick. Certainly, if you want to run to the Lord, one of the ways you run to the Lord is through the means of prayer, do we not? Isn't that what David was doing? He's praying, be merciful to me, to God. He's praying. So one of the things that the Lord wants us to do, and one of the ways that we run to Him, is we run to Him in prayer. And as I've mentioned this many times through Psalms, mentioned it last week, mentioned it the week before that, and we'll continue to mention it. That is our first response. That is to be God's people's first response, is to try to get alone if you can, or just sometimes you can't, but to call upon the name of the Lord. Jesus said in Hebrews 4 to come boldly to the throne of grace, that she may obtain help and strength in time of need. It's there. It's there, and He wants you to come. I love this passage in chapter 50. Look what it says in verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So you pray. You ask the Lord to give you grace. That's what I pray. If I'm going through it, I ask the Lord to give me grace. You don't always know what the Lord's will is in a matter, but you know one thing that you can always know? It's always His will to give you grace. It's always His will to give you grace. And that's what you need. Ask for grace and strength and understanding and so on. Number two, another way you run to the Lord is run to His Word. In Psalms 119, I'll flip you there, though I flipped you there many times, but let me do it again in case someone missed it. Psalms 119. Notice what it says in verse 49. Remember the word unto thy servant, that upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction. What was his comfort? The Word. The Word. We're talking about how to run to your refuge. You run by prayer, but you also run through the means of the Word of God. You need to run to the Word of God. Years ago, I've told you this many times, I'd get up in the morning whenever I was out. I got out of work back in 1989. And one of the things that, I had a little baby boy, and Jeff was five, just built a house. So I had a house payment, and then little kids, and out of work, and didn't have no unemployment. So, and I'd get up in the morning, and then I'd go and get them one ads, and I'd look in them one ads, and I didn't qualify for nothing in there but an Avon lady. I didn't qualify for a thing. I couldn't find nothing. And looking, then I talked to some illustrious person. They said, well, you know, ain't no work around here. You must go out of state to find it. Just told all that. See, I quit listening to people. And I got the Word of God, and I wrote me down about 30 Psalms, and I read them Psalms every morning. I called them my power Psalms. And they strengthened me. They give me hope. They let me know that God was in charge and God was on His throne. And I read them every day, and I found that was how I ran to my refuge. I ran to His Word. Another thing, when you see someone going through a calamity, if they don't run to the Lord and they run away from Him, which we'll talk about that here in a little bit, it's good if you can somehow get them the Word. I mean, we got CDs and things that you can give to people. It was just, I guess, a couple weeks ago. I give a CD to a man, I give it to him. I listened to it before I gave it to him, and I thought, boy, I did a lousy job on that subject. That's what I thought. I don't know if I'm going to give this to him or not. I was going to worry. I preached that here. Actually, I preached it the day before I got laid off from our jobs. Y'all didn't know I was a prophet on top of everything else, did you? But I preached that message, and I thought, well, this would be a good message to give to him. He's going through a hard time. And then I listened to it, and I thought, boy, I could have done a lot better job. I'm the worst critic in the world of my message. All that something, well, I wished I could do that again. But I went ahead and gave it to him, and just let him listen to it. And I never thought nothing else about it. All of a sudden, the phone rang the next day, and he called. And the Lord spoke to his heart through that. He said, oh, but Jeff, he said, that was some of your best work. And I thought, that's because I said, that's because the Lord, that's what you needed to hear, brother. I'm going to tell you right now, I thought that was awful when I gave it to you, but the Word of God was in there, and the Holy Spirit was there, and just comforted and strengthened. He done word out listening to it. So get him the Word. The Word of God can really strengthen people. Get him the Word. Get him the Word of God can. Number three, you run to your refuge by running to his house. You'll sometimes feel, especially when you're going through a hard time, sometimes you have to make yourself come to God's house. Do y'all agree? Now, it's easier for a pastor. Do y'all know why that is? I got to be here regardless. It's harder on someone sits in the pew because sometimes you just feel like staying at the house, especially if you're going through a hard time. Well, you really need to come. God's house, of course, is sometimes a message that comes from the pulpit, just exactly what you need to hear. The Holy Spirit is one. I prepare messages. I just don't grab something. And when I come into the pulpit, I'm bringing the message that I think the Holy Spirit wants me to deal with. I've had people in the past tell me whenever I say, well, I need to stay up late tonight to get my message ready. They'll say, well, just grab an old one and preach that. I wouldn't do that for nothing. I won't do it. I want to feel that what I'm preaching is exactly what the Holy Spirit wants that particular Sunday for those particular people. So I pray and search, and when I come, that's what I think I'm doing. Okay? So come to his house. He might have you a message down here waiting on you that's just exactly what you need to hear. You can be uplifted at the house of God. And last of all, the way that you run to your refuge is good Christian fellowship. Sometimes you need a good Christian brother. I'll let you look this up. 1 Samuel 23, verse 29. We remember we looked at it a few weeks ago. David was being hounded by Saul. And then his best friend, Jonathan, come to him out in the wilderness. Remember that? Remember I talked? You know what it says? Jonathan said, Jonathan strengthened his hand in the Lord. That's what a good friend will do for you. Good Christian brother. Sometimes you need that. Sometimes you need that. And if you need that, you need to notify one. We wait on them sometimes and mysteriously drop across the door. But I've had people call and say, Jeff, I just need a good brother right now. Would you come over? I appreciate that. I need a brother right now. Right now I need you. Could you come? I want to talk to you. Just the fellowship. Fellowship. Just let them be around you. Somebody that can pray with you. Someone that you can unload that calamity over on and tell and let them share it with you. Does not Galatians 6 says that we are to bear one another's burdens? What it means. So fellowship is another way that you do it. So number one, you run to your refuge. Number two, of course, is you trust in your God. Let's turn back to Psalms chapter 57. You got to put your trust, your confidence in your Lord. Now this is going to sound off key to some of you, and I don't want it to be, but you know how I am about certain things. I just don't believe there's a calamity that can come into my life or your life, being a child of God, without it being okayed by my Lord. Hush fell over everybody. I don't believe it can. I believe the Lord is in total, absolute control of my life, and I believe that everything that happens in my life is permitted into my life for a purpose by Almighty God. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13 says, He will not allow us to be tempted or tried above that which we are able. It's filtered, so to speak, by his love. It's filtered by his love. So you just have to put your confidence in that. You'll remember when we taught the book of Job, I've done that series on Job. You remember one of the things he said about Job, Satan said about Job, he says, God, you got a hedge about him. You know what a hedge is? A fence. Satan couldn't penetrate it unless God permitted it. And you know, God opened that fence up and allowed him to do that. Now, we do realize tonight that God had a purpose for that for Job, do we not? Now you talk about a bad day or a hard time, or you talk about calamities. Job went through it, did he not? But folks, it looked like that was totally out of control, didn't it? I mean, if you was Job, did it not look like God's hand was totally off his life? But folks, God knew about that the whole time. And God was in charge of that the whole time. He really was. And folks, Job never had all the information, did he? You know, I mentioned this again the other day, but we don't have all the information on certain things, do we? We don't have all the information on things. You know, if he'd have went to Job and said, "Now, Job, I'm going to allow Satan to touch you. I will permit that." But, and told him about that meeting him and Satan had, I met Job and said, "All right, bring it on." If that's, you know, he didn't know about the meeting between God and Satan. You know, the Lord, I'm sure, and Job didn't know that 1,000 or 8,000 or 7,000 years later, his endurance in his trial would serve as a model for suffering Christians for thousands of years. He never told him that either. He just permitted it and expected him to do what? Trust him. So I believe that, folks. That's the second thing to do in calamity, is to put your trust in God. There's been many a time in my life that I said, "Lord, I don't know why that you have permitted this thing. Oh, but God, I know you're good, and I know you're on your throne, and I know you have a purpose and master. I'm just going to trust you." It gives you strength. It gives you strength. So many of God's people up at Mauser, there's a lot of our people up there. I thought surely God would save that plant, but he didn't. I just figured God's in charge of that too. We always said they could never shut that plant down unless the Lord allowed it. Well, the Lord allowed it, so he must have another purpose and plan. Do you believe that? Sure do too. So you got to put your trust in him. Turn to Philippians chapter 1. Book of Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. The Apostle Paul, of course, this is an epistle where he was in prison. Another prison epistle. And I love the book of Philippians. The key word to the book of Philippians is joy and rejoice. And he didn't write it from a country club. He wrote it from a prison cell. Now in Philippians 1, he makes some statements here. And you can see how he put his confidence in God. He sees here how the Lord's in control and why the Lord permitted it. In the book of Philippians 1, look at verse 12. "But I would to understand, brethren, that the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel." Yes, he was in jail. Was that a calamity? That looked bad. He was the main preacher at that time. And now he's thrown in prison. And now he says, "I want you to know something, brother. The things that have happened has happened for the furtherance of the gospel." That's what he said. I mentioned this last Wednesday night. God's people need at times to survey and look at the thing and see the good and the bad. And that's what he's doing. He's showing them the good and the bad, so to speak. It goes on to say, verse 13, "So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace." That's all Caesar's court. Paul got to preach the gospel to all of Caesar's court. They all knew about this Paul and that he was there for the testimony of Jesus Christ. And everybody here knows that every time he was put on trial, he just turned that into a pulpit. And he preached Christ to them. So it worked out for them. He said, "I'm going to have to preach to all of Caesar's household." They heard the gospel. And he goes on to say, "And many of the brethren in Christ wax confident by my bonds are much more bold to speak the word without fear." So he seen the good even in the bad. And it did. He seen how the gospel was furthered, how God was in control. So you trust him. You put your confidence in him, realizing he's in control. If you don't do that, you'll fall apart. If you don't do that, you'll fall apart. You got to put your confidence in the Lord and your trust in him. Back to Psalms 57. I'll show you some of his statements that indicates his trust here. Some of the statements that indicates his trust. Of course, verse 1 says, "Be merciful to me. My soul trusteth in thee." Everybody see that? He just didn't say that he trusted in the Lord. A lot of people say they trust in the Lord. He said, "My soul trusts in the Lord." I mean, it rolled out from the depths of his heart. Now, there's been times that I said I trusted him, but then I, not really. But he said, "My soul trusts in him." See, there's a difference there. It's deep. It's inside. Trusted him in his heart. Verse 2, I will cry unto thee, God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me. He says God is the what? He is the Most High. Everything falls under Him. He's bigger than anything, bigger than everything. There was a good statement this week. I'm going to read this text to you, and then I can, Listen to this. It says, the floods have lifted up their voice. Have you ever felt like that? You ever felt like you're drowning? You ever had a lot of things hit you at one time? The floods have lifted up. You got bad news here and bad news here and then bad news there, and it seemed like you got hit with a flood. Sometimes, man, I've been hit with a flood of problems this week. That's how we talk sometimes. It says, the floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods have lifted up their waves. And now listen to the next statement he makes. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters. And the floods that lift up their waves. God's bigger. God's bigger. That makes me feel good. Sometimes the problems we have seem so huge. And then when you get to focusing on the greatness and the mightiestness of our God, they shrink. You ever had that happen? They shrink. Master, in Ephesians 3:20, the Bible says that our Lord is able to do abundantly above all that we ask or even think. He's a big God. So He's our words of trust. Verse 3 says, He shall send from heaven and save me from the reproach of him that would swallow me up. God shall send forth His mercy and His truth. You see these words of trust? See where His confidence lies at? His confidence was in His God. So, in calamities, how we are to respond, we respond in prayer. Then we respond by putting our confidence, our trust in our God. He's in control. He's in charge. He permits for purpose all of these things. And they have a strengthening effect. Sometimes I have to go sit down in a dark room and remind myself of that. Sometimes I have to go down and sit in and just remind myself of what I know. I know it, but sometimes I really have to apply it into my life. How about you? So, that's what you do. And then you put your confidence. God's in charge. I've been in situations before, and me and Debbie has been in situations before, and we've talked about certain things, and I've looked at it, and I just trust the Lord. I just put my confidence in Him. He's in charge. He's on His throne. He knows what He's doing. All things is working after the counsel of His own will, and trusting. Okay? Number 3. Now, this is unique, I think. We're going to move down to the word exalt. Look at verse 5. Be thou exalted. Now, I like this. Here's what David's saying. Be thou exalted, God above the heavens. That's what he wants. David wanted God to be exalted. Let thy glory be above all the earth. Who did he want to be exalted? That should be the desire of every blood-bought child of God. I always, and everybody should, I always question my motives. Do you? What's the motive? I get ready for church and I'm preparing a message, get it ready, and what's the motive? Why am I going down there? Why am I doing this? Why? Why? Is it for money? Is it for prestige? Is it for glory? Is it for so people? I want my motive, and I pray to God this, and it, I want to be real. How about you? I don't want to be fake or a put on or a showboat. I want to do everything that I do for the praise and glory and honor of Jesus Christ, and that's my prayer. And that's a struggle we all have because we're flesh. I say, Lord, if that's not the reason, then you help it be the reason. You help it be the reason. So he prayed that the Lord, you say, well, Jeff, how is that a part of a reaction in a calamity? I think in a calamity, we need to focus and look at things, take evaluation of it, and ask ourselves, how can I bring glory to God in this situation? Did you hear what I just said? I think it's something we need to ask. If He permits them, then I think that we need to sometimes ask ourselves, how can I bring glory to God in this that God has permitted? How can I bring glory to Him? How can I bring honor to Him? I want God to be exalted not only in this good time, but I want God to always also be exalted in this situation that I'm going through too. How can God get glory in this situation? I tell you what, some of the greatest testimonies that's ever been given that has exalted God has been done so by suffering saints. How can I exalt God in this thing? Let me give you some examples. I might not be clear, but let me give you some examples. I'm not getting into the Amish thing, but I want to mention the Amish people here just for a little bit. They just went through a great catastrophe up in Pennsylvania, did they not? Y'all agree? Would y'all agree that's a calamity? The guy went there and killed all them little kids. That was tremendous calamity. Folks, they brought glory to God in their response to that situation. I was very impressed with that. Not only did they forgive the family of the man, but they also, they made this statement. They said they're thankful that it happened in their school to their kids as opposed to a school in the world because their kids were saved. That's the statement that they made. Folks, I thought that was a tremendous response. And in their calamity, you know what they did? That exalted God. That exalted God. So that's one of the things. We should always ask ourselves, this has happened, yes it has. How can I exalt God in this? How can I turn this around? How can I use this to exalt the Lord? And then what our life's all about anyway? How can I use this thing to exalt the Lord? Steve Ruby, I shall miss him. Y'all miss him as bad as I do. I miss him off. I'm thankful he's with the Lord, but I still miss him back here with that big goofy grin of his looking at me. I miss him. And Steve Ruby had cancer for 3 years. And folks, he was ate up with cancer for 3 years. He had it all over him. A lot of y'all didn't know that. He had it in his colon. He had it everywhere. Had it all over him. And Lord granted him the grace to battle that for 3 years. And you know what he did with that? He exalted God. He used that as a pulpit. And he'd go in these places when he'd have his treatment, and he'd talk to the people about the Lord. He would. He'd talk to the people, tell them what the Lord had done in his life, and how the Lord, and just, he exalted, he used it to exalt God. And I dare say, I told his wife that, this here. I think Brother Steve did, brought more honor to God in those 3 years than he did in all of his life. He used his circumstance to exalt God. Job did the same thing, didn't he? How did he respond? Naked came I from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We still talk about it. We're still talking about that today. When he lost lost all of his wealth, his children, then he lost his... He had them boils from head to toe. Had them all over him. His wife said, curse God and die. And he said, what? You talk like some of the foolish women speak. Remember that? He exalted God. His response in his calamity exalted God. And I think that's something that we always need to ask. How can I exalt God? We lost our jobs, but how can we exalt God in this? How can we exalt God in these situations? God's permitted it, and He's permitted it for a purpose. And it's an opportunity to bring Him honor. I tell you what, the things that stick with me is the people that in the hard times use that to exalt their King. I think that's the most marvelous thing. Jesse has a sister named Angel. And I went to see her at the hospital week before last, I believe it was. And she has cancer, some of the medicine they give a little thing. They had to take all of her little teeth out. They had to take all of her teeth out and things. And she'd been sick a long time. And she's just sitting there talking about how good God was. And her mommy told me that, I was in there in the house the other day, she said, and I heard her say, I love you. And she said, I love you too, honey. She said, Mom, I'm not talking to you. I love you, though, but I'm talking to Jesus, she said. Now, that impresses me. That exalts Christ. That exalts him. I think that's, see what I mean? That brings, she's in a calamity, she's in a hard time, but she's using that to exalt the Lord. She is. I think that's a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous thing. All right. Everybody see where we're coming from? I think that's a proper thing to ask ourselves. How can I exalt the Lord in this thing? And saints of God have done that for generations. You know the only time we want to exalt God when everything's peachy? You know where David wrote this song at? He was in a palace. He was in a cave. He wrote it in a cave. He didn't know whether he's going. Oh, I'm sure he trusted the Lord. The Lord said he's going to be king. He had a promise there he could rely upon. But still Saul was hounding him and had him trapped. He wrote it from a cave. Koya cave. Not a palace, a cave. Still exalted the Lord. His request here was that God be exalted. His name be lifted up and glorified. And folks, that should be our desire at this church above all things. May God be exalted. That's why we preach. That's why we have church. That's why we spread the gospel. That's why we teach the doctrines of His Word. May God be exalted in all things into our lives. All right. Number four. This is the last one. Good thing I didn't go verse by verse tonight, isn't it? Our fourth response, if we run, I showed you how to do that. Put your confidence in Him. Ask yourself, how can I exalt God in this thing? See, that changes your whole type of thinking about it, too. How can I exalt the Lord here? See. And number four, praise Him. Praise Him. Philippians 4:4 says what? Anybody know? I think I know. Rejoice in the Lord sometimes. No, it says rejoice in the Lord always. See, that's a way of life for God's people. A way of life for God's people, Mike, is praising Him. Not praising Him sometimes, praising Him all the time. Hebrews 13 says the fruit of our lips is the sacrifices of praise to Him. Folks, does He deserve them? Hey, tonight, if your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you have nothing else worldly wise, there's a reason to praise the King. Luke 10 says, rejoice as your names are written in heaven. Rejoice. Lift up your praise to Him. Thanking for that every day of your life. Does praise depend on what our circumstances are? It's not supposed to. But it does. We're your flesh. And sometimes if everything's peachy and I got to draw the big check, and I'm in a good mood and the sun's out, then I'll praise Him. Lord, always praise Him. Because let me tell you something, folks, He's always good. He's always good. He's always good. So the next thing we'll do to praise Him, and that's what He does, fitting almost every psalm you see about David. He starts with his calamity and his distress and his sorrow, and then he ends up what? Praising Him. Praising the Lord. Let's look a little bit at this now. Verse 7. He says, my heart is fixed. That means it's established. Sometimes in the military they say they got fixed fortifications. What's that mean? They're set up and sitting there. They're dug in. They're not moving. So when he says his heart's fixed, I mean it's fixed on trusting the Lord and fixed on singing God's praise. I think I wrote this psalm down. Turn to Psalms 112. When I was out of work, let me see if I can find this real, 112 I think it is. All right, verse 7. It says, he shall not be afraid of evil tidings. Ever been afraid of evil tidings? It says his heart is what? Fixed. Trusting in the Lord. Everybody see that? Oh, that was the biggest help to me. I'm not going to worry about all this stuff that I hear. My heart's fixed. Ain't moving. It's trusting in the Lord. So he said his heart was fixed in verse 7. He said, I will sing and give praise. Awake my glory. Awake, psaltery and harp. And I will awake early. And I will praise thee, O Lord. And the best time to start praising the Lord is first thing in the morning. Whenever you get up. Thank you, Master, for another day. Praise Him. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you that I'm able to stand up and walk today. Thank you. And begin to praise Him for all the things that He's done. Do that first thing, and that'll help your whole day. Praise Him. Now, what praise does... Now, the Lord loves the praise of His people. Y'all agree? But what praise does, it also helps you. It also helps you. Does anybody know why? Yeah, it raises your focus up off what you're going through and puts it on the Lord. It has an effect upon you. It helps you to see the many blessings that you still have. One of the things we talked about Thanksgiving last week, one of the reasons why people are not thankful is they don't focus on what they have. Instead, they focus on what they've lost. Yeah. And when what they have far outnumbers what they've lost. You see what I mean? We all do that. We all do that one time or the other. So we are to praise Him. Isaiah 26 says this, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. Trust ye in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." What determines your peace of mind? You think about this statement. What determines your peace of mind, Denver, is what your mind is stayed on. If your mind stayed on the Lord, you'll have peace. If your mind is stayed on circumstances in the world and all these things, your mind will be like the raging waves of the sea, and you won't have no peace. All God's people said. That's what we're to do in calamity, these four things. I hope this was a help to you. If not, run to your refuge, put your confidence in God, exalt Him, use it. And then number four, praise Him. All right, let's all stand. See, that wasn't too bad.